growth, community, honesty, and all neighbors. So our first week of this series, Sue had led a message about the Bible, interpreting the Bible, and the many different ways that we can turn that gem that it can enrich our community. Last week, Chris gave a message about God as creator, talking about our care for the environment. And this week, we're going to go and jump into a really simple topic, Jesus. So, let's start with images, because this is so complex. I mean, I think about this morning, so I was writing how many books have been writing about Jesus, and their perspectives on who Jesus is, and there's a wide breadth and depth about Jesus. So, before we dig into the difficult questions and topics of who Jesus is and what we believe about Jesus, what are some of your favorite images or words that describe Jesus? What are some of your favorite images or words that describe Jesus? Sorry? So I pulled out some of my favorite images that talked to all of the different aspects about who Jesus is. And the first was Jesus' Redeemer or Savior. And this is a picture of his life in Christ the Redeemer that stands over in Rio de Janeiro. And this image of Jesus reminds us that he is the one who saves or redeems us. Another of my favorite images is Jesus the Rabbi. Jesus the teacher, the one who imparts wisdom of the way of God. There's also the image of Jesus as a revolutionary, the one who upsets the social order of his day because he sought justice for outcasts and for sinners and prostitutes. There's also the image of Jesus as the refugee and traveler, the one who was fleeing from his own home so that he could find his safety because there was a tyrant king who wanted him killed. And then there's the image of Jesus the healer. This image is from the catacombs in Rome, from the early church, and it remembers that story of the woman who touched the hem of Jesus and his garment. So who is Jesus? Jesus is all of these things. There are so many different stories about Jesus. And from the beginning of the following the way of Jesus, people have been telling the stories of him for generations. In the early church, the most important story about Jesus that was passed around was the story about his life, his death, and his resurrection. Following the story of life and death and new life that emerges was at the spiritual heart of the early Christian community. What's interesting to me about this story is that it was told orally for generations before it was even written down. And what's even more interesting to me is the earliest writings that we have are from the letters of Paul, who also spoke of this spiritual core of life, death, and new life, and the meaning of that for him. What do we know about Paul? Originally, his name was Saul of Tarsus, and he was a really good Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a really good Jew. He followed the letter of the law, and he was so good, and he practiced his faith to death of his own being so wholeheartedly that he thought he was doing the right thing by persecuting Jesus' followers. Paul was a good person according to his own standards. And really, don't we all want to think that we're good people? And it is precisely this person that God chooses to go after. A sworn enemy of Jesus. And God nuts and tucks and goes out with them. And Paul is changed forever by an encounter with Jesus. This is known as the conversion story, the story that's told about the change in Paul's own life. Even his name is changed from Saul to Paul in this encounter. And it changes his very identity. The story of his conversion is told in the book of Acts in the Bible in chapter 9. But instead of reading about his conversion, I thought, let's read this morning his own words, where he talks about his own change, his transformation that happens within him. And he tells this story in the letter to the Romans that he wrote in the 6th chapter. So let's read this together. So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving. I should hope not. If we left the country where sin is gone, how can we still live in our old house there? Or did you realize we packed up and left there for good? That is what our eyes are back to them. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into a new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism is, the light of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us raised into a light-filled world by our Father, so that we can see where we're going in our new, great, sovereign country. God, Jesus Paul, carry on this message of life, death, and new life that Jesus offers, because in encountering him, his entire outlook has changed. One day he's killing people because he thinks that they're following Jesus is the wrong way, it's the way outside of his own thinking. But in encountering Jesus, he died to this old way, he died to this sin. And he realizes he can't continue to live in this place. So he's arrived in this new grace-filled country, and he realizes this is his new core value of love that he needs to embrace. He died to his old self that was trapped in his own law, his own thinking, and emerged as a new person with grace and love of God at the center of his life. And so this motivated him to share this message with anyone who was willing to listen. And he built relationships with communities of Jesus followers around the Mediterranean world. And he let go his own egocentric law in favor of love and relationships. So that cycle of life, death, and new life is the spiritual core of what we're going to talk about today and lay at the hot topic of entitlement. Entitlement is the, according to Webster, the fact of the idea that I have the right to something. And I think persecuting and killing Christians is something that Paul felt entitled to do before his encounter with Jesus. And so this morning, I want to encourage us to think about what are some of those things that we think that we might have a right to, that we have to die to in order to emerge into new life with Christ. And we're going to just jump right in. And I will be honest, we're going to watch a video by my name, Dave Ramsey. And he's somebody that I disagree with, but I can value his teachings. And I'm going to show you the video. I also have to tell you. This just irritates me. He's crying on his whole videotaping himself. He's over this home. Let's watch this video together.
Where people that have a sense of entitlement and feel like they are viewed something, are quote, happy with what they're saying. Obviously, not all three folks fall into that category. The same folks are the ones that are saying, if I work at McDonald's, I'm going to be $15 an hour, and I can go to fast food strike. The well-qualified movement has that score of an entitlement mentality, because I'm entitled to have the same level of wealth as you. You're not special. You've not worked harder. You're not smarter. You're not more talented than me. example, I'm due to have an exactly similar quality in that. And it's unfair that you have more. All of us have to explore this entitlement thing. And this entitlement thing is raising up our culture. And for those of us that are on the opposite end of the spectrum, it's pretty disturbing to us. Because it smacks of a lack of personal responsibility. It smacks of a lack of initiative. It says that somehow the only way to fix things is a governmental fix, which would be communism, basically taking over all of our assets, thereby redistributing them to the entitled ones that don't have the assets and haven't done anything to earn the assets. So this entitled spirit is a disturbing spirit. So I've been thinking about it because in the light of the Smart Money, Smart Kids book and all the speaking we've been doing on teaching kids how to handle money, thinking about where does this spirit come from and really what is the antidote to it? Because I gotta tell you, it's highly unattractive. I mean, the idea that you're due something that you didn't do anything to get. That you look up and you're on third base and somebody set you there and you feel like you hit a triple is an unattractive character flaw. Highly unattractive. So why do we ever want our kids to have this mentality? Because they're in the marketplace. They're not marketable in the marketplace.
That exists in our culture, right? So that's why I wanted to talk about this today. What are your thoughts? What are your reactions?
He's entitled.
He's entitled, right? I think one of the things that really struck me about this is how outward-looking he is instead of inward-looking about his own spiritual life. What else?
He's judgmental.
Yeah. I want to say more. He's judgmental. Why do you say that?
Well, he's figuring out from his point of view what's right and wrong.
Right, he's determining what's right and wrong based on his perspective. When I first watched this, I thought the same thing, but I found it for a different reason than I thought it because he wasn't necessarily listening to other voices, but was just judging from his own perspective. What else are some of your reactions? Alyssa?
He's so entitled that he's willing to put other people's safety at risk by recording this and driving this. And I'm doing something wrong. Well, get out of my way because I'm more important and I'm preaching here.
Yes. Right. He's not, it's almost like he's not even willing to look at his own entitlement while he's even driving the car. I know. Deb? Right. They could be working really hard. And so that's my experience. And I was going to share that story this morning. I remember when I was a kid, and I was raised to be a good kid. Went to youth group, grades, go to school. I was a good kid, but I was also a very entitled kid. I can remember this. We lived in very middle class lifestyle. I know my parents went from paycheck to paycheck to paycheck, but I grew up feeling very entitled, especially as a teenager. And then I remember I was going into my sophomore year of high school, and I had a boyfriend that I met at youth camp, and he lived in Connecticut, and I lived in New York. Now, this is way back in the day when there was long-distance calling, if you remember long-distance calling. And I spent 2 months running up phone bills, calling my boyfriend in Connecticut, and my parents missed it. And then the third month, I'm calling him more frequently, and I ran out hundreds of dollars worth of phone bills calling his boyfriends, right? And then I get caught. And my dad, being a smart dad, takes my behind and marches me into the Burger King. And he says, "You will work and you will pay off your bill." Is he trying to teach me a lesson about my own entitlement at that point? Because I was feeling extremely entitled. But while I was there, I learned something incredible. There were these two older women, and both of them had very special needs. They worked 50 to 60 hours a week at this Burger King. They opened up the store with me at 6 a.m. every day. And I would show up, and they worked their butts off. The one woman had her parents at home that were aging and had health needs. And she could not make ends meet. And so she would literally work 60 hours a week for minimum wage to start working. And minimum wage at that time was $4.35 an hour. The other woman had her own special needs. She had some cognitive impairments. And she was the breadwinner of her family, with her and her sister that she was taking care of. And I learned a lot about entitlements from those two women. Because I think the piece that he missed, because I do think that there's something underneath what he's saying around him really processing this, trying to find a way in to have a conversation with him when I disagree with him. I do think he has a piece around community boundaries and not taking advantage of other people. I do think that's important, but I think the piece he's missing is about race. And the majority of people that I have met in my life don't necessarily earn everything that they receive. Grace is an unearned gift. Grace is something that we receive no matter what. And I guess that's how God perceives things. And the other piece I think is missing is there are systems at work around justice and around minimum wage that he just doesn't even address in this video. Now, what I don't want to lose is I don't want to lose core values, and I don't want to lose a conversation, because I do think the way that we talk about economics is important, and I know that there are many different ideas and difficult conversations that we can have around questions of entitlement. And it's also hard, because spiritually, thinking about what we earn and how we take care of our earnings and those who are working hard but can't break through a system that keeps the poor poor. Like, how can we have these conversations with each other in a way that's meaningful? And so I always go back to love. Because I don't think we're going to solve the problems of those systems that keep the poor poor until we can have conversation. And until we can have honest conversation with love at the center, so that we can agree to disagree. And I would like to share this woman's story about God's love for us as the center of this conversation.
You know, I thought when I had children, biologically, that now I find having those more deeply into God and how He loves us unconditionally. And then I think it all changed when we adopted our son. Because he loves Santa. He's from Africa. And and his video. And so we go every day, we go get things and stuff, and I'm doing everything I can to speak this voice language to make him see that I am with him. And yet he just keeps pushing me away, and keeps pushing me away. You know, I think that this idea that love is a personal feel, love is an emotion, whatever, it is a commitment, it is a decision that you say, you know what, no matter what you do to me, I am there. You can treat me any way, and I am there, and I'm not going to put pursuing you, and I'm not going to put love in you, and I'm not going to put sacrifice in you.
And as I think about life and death and new life and that cycle of thinking about the things that I need to die to and open my heart to this love that God is bestowing on me, it enables me to enter into conversations with others, to be in relationship with people who are different from me, and to be able to be open and trusting that people that I disagree with, that we might find a new way or a third way that we can seek peace and justice and wholeness for all people in our community. And I think that is hard work. Justice work is hard work, and grace work is hard work. And letting go to the things that we think that we're entitled to is hard work. Of dying to these things and being open to the new life and spirit that God is loving us into and encouraging us into this new life built on community and honesty and love. So in your small groups this week, I just continue to encourage you to stay connected to one another. I encourage you to have these really difficult conversations to think about. What is it that I need to die to? And to open yourself to being loved in a new way and to receiving that love from God and having an encounter with Jesus that reminds you that you are a child of God and in that love you are called to love and to serve others. Amen.
Okay, now we come to our time where we're going to reach out our prayers for those who think need help and also the joys in our life, the things that we should be thankful for. On Tuesday, Dick and Liz Brown will be coming home, so good news there. Dick's still having a little tough time.
Oh!
I can pull Tuesday. Okay, this coming on Tuesday. Alright. We've been praying for you. Okay. Recently we've had really bad weather in this country, including our own area, where people who are struggling to begin with have needed more tough time with destruction of your property, and sometimes it can seem hopeless, nowhere to go. So let us keep those people in our thoughts, and also the people who, for no pay or reward at all, go to help them. You know, local churches, local Lions clubs, where they pack up and go down and rebuild to replace despair with hope and faith. From the prayer world today, let's hope for someone to be exonerated for false charges against them. My own personal belief is that injustice at its best is temporary, but hopefully in the interim, let's hope that anybody who's falsely accused of something is exonerated in as fast fashion as possible. Our hopes and prayers are with someone who's going on a mission trip with KRC Ministries to Taiwan. So thank you for all of those people in the world who do these mission trips. Showing us that God blesses this through us through the Holy Spirit. So be with that person and the group that they're with. And then when we have questions in our own personal life, like should we open a new business? So there's one of us who's on the fence right now, whether that's the right decision or not. I always think about, if I ask Jesus what I should do, what would he say? We've seen Jesus through the other people in our life. If we ask people that we respect, give them all the details, what do you think they would say to you? And so when you're making those decisions, think it through. We're going to pray for anybody who makes that move because it can be scary when you do it. Is there anybody else who would like to hold up the prayer for you? Sure. If the flooding this might maybe be the most costly storm in U.S. history. So obviously that means a lot of pain and suffering. So let's keep that in our minds and hearts. Anyone else?